follow along in the Bible, please feel free to do that. I'm going to be looking at a couple verses in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is where we're going to be. Colossians chapter 2. I think we've just talked so much about Jesus Christ tonight. I think it would only be appropriate for me just to take a few minutes to just kind of wrap up and our night together. Are you heading out? Tell Dylan he's got to go fast. All right. Colossians chapter number 2. Listen to what Paul is writing to a letter to a church, and something has happened to these people. And Paul is excited as he's explaining how awesome what has happened to them is. He's excited about this, and he's explaining, trying to help them understand how wonderful the depths of it. And folks, can I just tell you something tonight? I'm a little bit excited. I'm really excited to talk about this, because the same thing that Paul is explaining has happened to these people. Guess what? It's happened to me. The same thing that Paul's excited about because it's happened to these people, Paul tells us that it's happened to him, and it's happened to me. And I'm kind of excited about it too. Listen to what Paul says. He says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. He says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way." And here's how. Nailing it to his cross. Let's pray and ask God to help us. And then I'll explain these two verses. Lord, right now, just for a few moments, would you please help us? Lord, we want to make a really big deal about your word. And Lord, a really big deal about what you have done so that we could be rescued, so that we could be saved. And so, Lord, I pray that you will work tonight. If there's any in this room who've never seen their need of Jesus Christ, Lord, would you help them to see that? Open up their eyes. Lord, help all of us. Lord, we commit our time to you now. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, as I mentioned to you just a few moments ago, we lost a dear friend of ours, traveled with us, did this concert with us for almost 3 years. Matt traveled with us, he and his wife, Carol Ann, and they have a little son named Asa. You know, I've had a lot of hard phone calls that have come my way, you know, I guess. Never had one quite this hard. We just got done with church on a Sunday morning, and I had a text saying, "Emergency, I need to talk to you right away." I called Carol Ann. She quickly said, "Asa and I are okay." And she said, "Matt didn't make it." You know, I remember getting off the phone after just crying with her for a little while and not knowing what to do. I had to go tell my children. I remember just kind of wrestling through that whole little scenario. All these thoughts are flying through my head that you hear in life, you know, that death is no respecter of persons. I mean, young folks die, old folks die. I mean, Matt was 24. Seems a little too young to die, right? Caskets come in all sizes, you hear. All these statements from the Bible start rolling through my mind. You know, like I mentioned a while ago, the Bible says that our life is like a vapor. That means it's here, and I mean just like that. I mean, a vapor's just gone. You can't even grab a hold of it. That's what our life is like. Fast. Never met an old timer who looked back and said, "Boy, I tell you, it's just gone so slow." No, what do they say? They all look back and say, "It just seems like yesterday. I was your age." Folks, life flies fast. Probably the statement from the Bible that I just kept wrestling through the most is really where the Bible says this: "It's appointed unto man once to die, but then after this is the judgment." Now, what does that mean? First of all, it says that it's an appointment. It's appointed unto man. It's, in other words, it's an appointment. Every single one of us have it. You don't know when it is, I promise you. Matt didn't know that his was that Sunday morning. You have one. I have one. Every single one of us have an appointment with death. And I don't know really how else to say it, but what it means is that there's going to come a day when you meet your Maker. It says, because it's appointed that the man wants to die, but then after this, the judgment. You say, what do you mean after this? Folks, what my friend Matt experienced a month ago, that wasn't the end. No, folks, that was the beginning. Paul says something to us here that is good for us. You know what he does? He tells us that there is something available for you and I that allows us to come to death with confidence. Could you die tonight with confidence? And allows us to come to the judgment with confidence. Could you meet God with confidence tonight? And it's all wrapped up in one word that we find at the end of verse number 13. It's when he says this, hath he quickened together with him, and here's the word, having forgiven you all trespasses. Folks, tonight I just want to talk for a few minutes about the word forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Now, I would say everybody, at least to some degree, understands the word forgiveness. You know, you do something, you feel bad about it. You should not have done it. You say, hey, whether it's to your spouse or to your friend, or you say, hey, sorry, I should not have done that. And they say, it's okay, I forgive you. Now, for the most part, when we sort of use the word I forgive you, what it sort of means is I'm just going to kind of sweep this one under the rug. It's okay. I'll overlook it. We can just keep on being friends. All right, let's roll. But maybe tonight when the Bible talks about forgiveness, and not just anybody's forgiveness, it's talking about God's forgiveness. First of all, Paul was an incredible writer. And so first of all, Paul, in order to help us, he wanted to make a point and make sure we understood that we have a need of forgiveness. Now, maybe you're here today and you say, I don't need forgiveness. Well, you do too. And Paul makes a point here. He talks about something, and he says this in verse number 14. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He basically he uses what he does here is he actually uses a picture to make a spiritual point. It's kind of a financial picture. He basically talks about that there's something that stands against us, it's contrary to us, and he says it's a handwriting of ordinances. Now, what's a handwriting of ordinances? Well, basically, that was the paperwork that stood behind a person's indebtedness. That's what it is. Now, we understand this because we have the same thing in our world today. All the time, we understand what a little indebtedness means, right? Whether it's a car payment, a house payment, or a credit card statement. I mean, we all know what it's like to once a month have to pay up, right? Matter of fact, and Paul uses this as a financial picture, but he's making a spiritual point. It's kind of like this. I think I can help you with this. If I can find it, where to go? Oh yeah, there we go. Look, I have something here in my hand. Probably everybody in this room maybe has one of these maybe in your pocket. I have a credit card here. Now, this isn't just any credit card. I like this credit card. This is my Cabela's credit card. Yeah, it's important, you know. I like using this and rack up some Cabela's points from time to time. I never had a credit card all through my teens and all through my 20s. I've always lived off philosophy. If I couldn't afford to buy it, I better not go buy it anyway and pay for it some other time. So I just use it for convenience sake, pay it off at the end of the month. But I finally broke down and got my first credit card when I was 30 years old. I was getting ready to get married, and I'm trying to plan a honeymoon, and I can't do anything without a credit card. So I break down, I get a credit card, and folks, can I tell you something? I like this thing. Man, I'm cruising through life. I'm using it here. I'm using it there. I get on my honeymoon. Man, I mean, I'm just having fun, you know? I mean, my wife, she's shopping around. I'm like, hey, baby, you like that? It's okay. I got it. Woo! I mean, I'm having a good time. But you know what I found out fast? I found out fast. You go cruising through life using one of these. Guess what? At the end of the month, you get one of these. Folks, you know what this is. This is my credit card statement. Man, every single month, this thing comes rolling in. Like every single month, I get this thing and I start working through it, you know, making sure they're not cheating me. You know, so like every month I come to something, I'm like, what? Hey, baby, did you do that? And she goes, no, you did. I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, I did do that. Yeah, yeah. Folks, you know what this is? This is the paperwork that stands behind my indebtedness until I pay it off. This is exactly what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a handwriting of ordinances. But folks, I want you to know something. Paul is using this financial picture to make a spiritual point. He's not talking about money. He's talking about how to, just like we cruise through life and rack up some financial indebtedness, he's talking about how we cruise through life racking up some sin indebtedness. And folks, while ago when I said it's appointed unto man once to die, but then after this, the judgment, you want to know what judgment is? It's payday. Folks, do you understand that the Bible says that God, that there are records kept of every sin we've ever committed? Folks, I don't know if that's a problem for you. It's a big problem for me. Now, maybe you're sitting there, you say, Aaron, I don't know. I just don't think I've really sinned that much. Well, folks, maybe you've never really understood what the Bible calls sin. Man, you go back into the Old Testament, you look at the law of God, you look at how God laid out for His people what His expectations were. Folks, we fall short over and over and over and over and over again. In fact, in order to make up for it, in order to fix their problem so that they wouldn't be destroyed, he opened up this huge system of sacrifices where tons and tons and tons of animal sacrifices would be done to atone for their sins so that they wouldn't be destroyed. And the whole time, though, he kept promising that there was finally going to come a lamb who was going to take care of the whole thing, folks. Folks, we all have sinned so much. The Bible says we all have sinned in Romans 3:23, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. Folks, the Bible says that we all have sinned. You know, maybe you're here and you say, okay, so I've messed up a few times, but I haven't messed up that many times. Okay, let me just help you. Let's say that you're so incredible you only sin one time a day. Now, folks, I don't know how many times I might would sin in a day. I mean, I just don't know. I mean, even times when I don't even realize I'm sinning, I'm just being selfish. I don't even realize it. But it's just like, it's just so the bent of how we are. Let's say, though, you're so incredible you only sin one time a day. I'm just telling you, if that's you, you are borderline angelic. But let's just say just one time, just something little maybe, just one time a day you get a little snippy. Just one time a day you're complaining. Just one time a day maybe you just kind of exaggerate and fudge the corners just a little bit to your favor. Maybe just one time a day you kind of look down your nose and think of yourself with a heart of pride, maybe better than somebody else. Folks, just one time a day, something little. You still understand that at the end of a year you sin 365 times. By the time you're 3 years old, you've sinned over 1,000 times. By the time you're 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, how many times have we sinned? Folks, I won't confess yours, I'll confess mine. Folks, I mean, if we're talking a record of how many times I've sinned, we are talking volumes. Folks, I mean, my credit card statement, this is actually kind of a big one. It was like a page in the front and the back of one and then the whole front of another. This is like from our ministry and all of our expenses. Folks, I mean, this is nothing, though, compared to my record that stands before God. Folks, it's no wonder that on the day of judgment it says the books, plural, are going to be opened. Folks, how many times have we sinned? And you know what a lot of people think? Well, a lot of people think, but what about all the good that I've done? I mean, do you know how many people think that what you're doing through life is trying to do more good than you've done bad? And so then, like, so many people think that there's some scale waiting for you after you die. There's some big scale. You know how many people who are walking on this earth think that there is some form of a scale system? All your mess up, sure, goes on one side, but then all your good goes on the other. And hopefully, just hopefully, you know, with your fingers crossed, you tipped the scale to your favor. You did enough. You know what? The Bible directly contradicts that. The Bible says you can keep the entire law of God and yet offend at one single point. And you know what you are? You're guilty.
Folks, maybe you've never understood this, but heaven is a perfect place. It's made by a perfect God. It's made for perfect people. That's a problem for me. And it's a problem for you. You see, folks, we've sinned, and we've sinned much. And that's what Paul is saying, that we have a record of indebtedness. It stands against us. It's contrary to us. But I want you to see what it says, though. It says something amazing about what happened. Look at verse number 14. It says this. It says that God has made a way for it to be blotted out, taken away. Look at what it says, verse 14. Here's what forgiveness does. Forgiveness, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way. Folks, in other words, God has made a way for your handwriting of ordinances to be taken away, blotted out. Now, just listen. What if you got your credit card statement at the end of the month? You know, you're doing your normal thing. You're ripping through it, making sure they're not cheating you. And maybe you get to the final page, and at the bottom of the final page, there's a note for you. And it says that somebody has paid your credit card statement. Would you be okay with that? Man, I think I'd be okay with that. Matter of fact, I'll have this with me tonight as we're over there fellowshipping. And if anybody wants to take it off my hands, you know, I'll be okay with that, you know. Of course we'd be okay with that. But folks, what is he talking about? How is it that God, through forgiveness, has made it possible for my handwriting of ordinances to be taken away? All of it. He brings up the craziest thing, folks. He brings up a means of execution that was used at the time of the day. The time that this was written was in a time in history called the Roman Empire. Rome had taken over the known world. They'd taken over Jerusalem and all of Israel. They'd taken over, and what they would do, Rome, everybody hated Rome. Rome was known for its cruelty. They would come in, they would kick out your government, they would take over, they'd set up their own system, they charged everybody taxes. Everybody hated Rome. Rome was known for its cruelty. Rome, they're the ones in history who would throw people to the wild beast to be ripped apart in the Colosseum while the people cheered. Folks, I mean, Rome was horrendous. But of all of their means of execution, the one that was the worst was actually a means of execution that they called crucifixion. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. It was reserved for those who were seen as a threat. And the reason why it was so horrendous, you're like, how could it be more horrendous than being torn apart by beasts? Well, I'll tell you what made crucifixion so bad is that it was public, but it was slow. It was intentionally slow. What they would do is they would take a man and they would basically beat him to death. Almost. That was the goal. And then they would basically hang him up, tie him up, strap him up. It didn't really matter. Nail him up. It didn't matter. The point was he was going to finish dying in front of everybody. And then Rome was making a point. You don't mess with us. This is what we'll do to you. They would take a parchment. They would write on it what a man's crime was. They would nail it to his cross. That piece of parchment or placard, it would tell, because they wanted people to know. They wanted Jewish family who was coming in and out of the gates of Jerusalem. They wanted him to be able to, dad, to be able to go over and read the placard and know why this man was dying. But listen to what it says. This is what forgiveness does. This is what God has done in providing for us forgiveness. It says that through forgiveness, there is the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances that stood against us. He said, which was contrary to us, and God has taken it out of the way. And here's how. By nailing it to His cross. As the placard telling what is that this man died. What man? Whose death on a cross has my sins been nailed to, explaining why he's dying? Folks, it was the cross of a man by the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you have never understood exactly who Jesus Christ was. Folks, can I tell you something? God created this world and He created it perfect in every way imaginable. everything about this world was perfect. Adam and Eve, they were perfect people. They lived in a perfect environment, perfect garden. They had perfect minds. They had perfect bodies. They had perfect relationship with each other. They had perfect relationship with God. Folks, everything was perfect from the beginning. But Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They said, God, we don't want to do things your way. We want to be our own ruler. We want to be in charge. And so they sinned against God. And you know what God did? God removed Adam and Eve from His presence. And God removed Himself from Adam and Eve's presence. The relationship was over. Folks, from that point it was broken. You know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that by that one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And so death by sin. So death passed upon all men. And here's why. Because we've all sinned. Folks, you know what that verse is telling us? It tells us that that broken relationship, now Adam and Eve pass it on to their children and their children and their children and children's children all the way down to you and I. And you know that today we're born into this world not in a perfect relationship with God. We're born in a broken relationship with God. And it's all because of sin. Folks, we have a problem. And I mean, we have been distanced from God. I'm telling you, folks, God is here and He is holy. The Bible says, the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament said, God, your eyes are too pure to even look upon sin. God is here and we are here. And there is nothing we can do to get to church. To get to God. You know how many people try to get to God so many different ways? Man, maybe if I go to church, I can get to God. Maybe if I get baptized, or if I become a member, or if I try to do good to my neighbor, or if I try to keep all of the commandments. Maybe if I give some money to a not-for-profit organization, I can do enough good to earn my way to God. Folks, I don't care what we try to do. Here's the bottom line. Man can't get to God. So here's what the whole Bible's about. You ready? The whole Bible, Old Testament into the New Testament, is all one big story telling us since man can't get to God, guess what? God came to man. And He came to man as a man. His name is Jesus Christ. We celebrate His birth at Christmas. We celebrate His death and His resurrection at Easter. The whole Old Testament was talking about Him. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy was telling us that there was a Messiah who was going to come. And His name is Jesus Christ. He came to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He came to live the life we should have lived, so that He could in turn die the death we deserve to die. Folks, that's why Jesus Christ came. God sent His Son into this world to die for us. His Son, Jesus Christ. Now you say, Aaron, that's like hard to believe, and I hear you. That God would send His Son into this world to die for us. Folks, I got a son. I got three sons right down here. The one that was in the nursery, man, he's my little buddy. I mean, they're all my little buddies, but he has just been so funny. About every night, that little guy somehow managed to sneak his way into my bed. It's like you wake up in the morning, it's like, how did you get in here without me knowing? But he just finds a way, and he lays in the bed, and then when he wakes up, he just gets to giggling. Of course, I'm doing a little tickling. But anyway, he is just so much fun. I mean, I just love that little guy. His name is Joby. Could you imagine if a man walked in here tonight and he had my son Joby and he had a gun to his head? What do you think I'd do? I mean, folks, I'd beg, plead, negotiate if that's what he wanted. I'd sacrifice. I'd substitute. I'd say, hey, no. You take me. You take me. You let my boy live. Folks, I'd do it. But I got a question. What if that same gunman came in here and he had a gun to your head? Do you think I'd take my Joby? And I would say, no. You take my son Joby so that you could live? You know, folks, I mean, I'm sure you're some great folks and I like you. But I don't think I'd do that. Folks, I wouldn't give my son for you. So here's the question. Why did God? And I want you to know this book tells us why. Cover to cover, it tells us why. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God demonstrated His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4 verse 10, here's love. It's not that we've loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sin. Folks, I don't know what your understanding of love is. Maybe you've grown up and because of some hard circumstances in life, or maybe because you've never been really loved the way God loves. Sometimes we grow up and we actually have a poor understanding of God's love. But folks, I want you to know something. We have a God who loves, and He loves so much He has made a way for people to be saved. But you know what? You've got to come to Him. In order to be saved, you've got to admit, it's true, I'm a sinner. It's true, I have a whole handwriting of ordinances that stands against me. And on the day of judgment, I'm going to be in trouble. Folks, I was 21 years old when I got saved. I grew up in church. I did the religious thing just because that's just kind of the way I grew up. I got baptized. I got baptized twice. I wanted to make sure, you know. I just did the stuff, but it wasn't until I was 21 years old that I realized, no, it's not a list of stuff you do. Folks, true Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And at 21 years old, broken over my sin, realizing that I couldn't change myself. There's no way I could ever do enough good to outweigh my bad, even if it worked that way, which it doesn't. But folks, just broken over my sin. I was all alone in my basement apartment in Greenville, South Carolina, and I came to God. I said, God, I need You to save me. I need You to rescue me. Folks, you first of all have to admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 3, there's none righteous, not one. That means not you, not me, not you. Pastor in the back will be the first to tell you, not him. Folks, there's none of us that are righteous. We're all sinners. But then because of that, you've got to turn to Jesus Christ. You've got to place your faith in Him. You have to believe in Jesus Christ that He is indeed God. And He came to this earth as the Messiah to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He came to conquer sin. This is how He did it. He took our sin for us. And He died in our place. You've got to believe. But then last, you've got to turn and repent and call upon Jesus Christ. Folks, you've got to repent. Repenting means you turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus. Repenting doesn't mean you change yourself. You can't change yourself. Folks, repenting simply means you come to the end of yourself and you turn and you say, God, I want You to save me. I can't do this. I can't change. I'm a sinner. But You can change me. You can save me, so I'm turning to You for Your salvation. Then listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, what a verse. It says if you will believe in your heart upon the Lord Jesus, I mean, if you'll call upon Him with the mouth, if you'll confess Him, and if you'll believe in your heart that God is truly, that He's crucified and that God has raised Him from the dead, it says that you will be saved. You will be rescued is what that word means. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be rescued, shall be saved. Folks, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? That means you pull out your phone, you call heaven, hello, is anybody up there? Is that what it means to call upon the name of the Lord? No, it's a call. You know what it is? It's really a call of desperation. When I was 21 years old, it wasn't a flippant call upon the Lord. It was a call. I realized I was a sinner. I realized that God was holy and I was in trouble. And at 21 years old, that was a sense of desperation, but I called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And He saved me. Folks, it's the call of a lady who's maybe on the top floor of a building that's on fire. Folks, the stairs are on fire, the elevator's on fire, the flames are coming closer. And you know what? This lady comes to realization that she can't save herself. You know what? A person who's ready to come to Jesus has been convinced that they can't fix themselves. They can't save themselves. And so you know what this lady, what does she do? She runs to that window and she slings it open and she calls for help. How does she call for help? Is she flipping about? Is she saying, "Help me, it's kind of steamy. Anybody want to help me?" How does she call for help? No, she's desperate. Would somebody help me? Folks, that's the call of a person who understands they need Jesus. And folks, I want you to understand something. Just like that strong fireman will climb up that ladder and rescue that lady, Jesus Christ died in my place so He could rescue me. My friend, have you turned to Jesus? Have you ever come to the place where you realize that because of your sin, you're in trouble with God and you turn to Jesus Christ? Folks, that's why we've been singing about Him all night long. That's why we've been singing about Him. Because this is what He did for me. And my friend, would you turn to Him? Would you be saved? God has made a way for you and I to be forgiven. For our handwriting of ordinances to be taken away, blotted out by being nailed to the cross. You know, I don't know who's here. There's lots of people here I've never met before. I don't know the need of your soul. I know the need of my soul when I was 21 years old. I knew that I needed Jesus Christ, and I turned to Him, and He saved me. Pastor actually has a very similar story, 21 years old for him. I know people who it's not till they're 31, 41, 51, 61. Folks, it's when you come to the end of yourself and you realize I need someone to save me, to rescue me. Folks, have you ever been saved? Have you turned to Jesus Christ to have your sins forgiven? Would you be saved tonight? You could be saved tonight. You could place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone tonight. It's not something you work for. If you could work for it, then guess who gets the glory? You get the glory. No, folks, this is something He gets the glory for. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You have to simply receive it. Would you be saved tonight? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.